Well, take your Bibles, please. Thank you, Jennifer, for that beautiful song, and all the music today has been a blessing. If you'll turn to 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll look at these first four verses as our text verses this morning. We've been preaching a series of messages on the 21st century church. And, of course, as I mentioned, there's been a book written, The Church Crying for Change. But it's calling for the wrong kind of change. Calling for compromise, a change of doctrine, or not having any doctrine at all. And that's not what we need today. What we need is to get back to the first century church, what they taught, what they preached, as the Bible tells us. And so the message today is about the doctrine of the first century church. Now let me define, for some of you who may not be real familiar with the word doctrine, most of you would be, but basically when we say the doctrine, we're talking about the unchangeable teachings that God gave the early church that should not be varied from. The doctrine, the body of belief that God gave to the early church and consequently to us today. And he says in 2 Timothy 4, I charge ye therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul writing to Timothy, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. And notice what he says, and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Not the teachers, but the ones who want them. The idea here in verse 3 is that I have an itch, and now you scratch my itch. In other words, make me feel good. And that has become sort of the challenge and the mandate for the preacher of the modern day church. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now that was a warning under the power and inspiration and anointing of the Holy Spirit of the Apostle Paul writing to young Timothy, a preacher, giving him an admonition of what he should do as a preacher, following Paul, that generation, then the next one and the next one, right on down to our generation today. The question is it possible for the church today to maintain and to honor and to have the same doctrinal position that the early church had? And the answer is, of course, yes. How long does the Word of God abide? The Bible says it abides forever. It does not change. And so the doctrine that God taught the early church is still the doctrine that we should go by today in the 21st century church. God does not change. God is immutable. He does not change. His principles do not change. And after all of these centuries, the Word of God still abides, and we're to do what we are supposed to do. A preacher that I know went to the tabernacle in London, Metropolitan Tabernacle, where Spurgeon pastored and preached from that pulpit so many times. And of course, he was asking, what are some of the original things? When you go see a historical place, you want to know, has this been changed? Is this original? Has this been changed? What's really original? What's really like it was when Spurgeon was here and when he was preaching? And, of course, they pointed out the portico was the same, the columns, so on and so forth. And this pastor asked him, is there anything else? He was so inquisitive. He said, is there anything else that has not changed? I really would like to know. He said, yes, sir. There's something that has not changed. He said, our doctrine has not changed. It is the very same today as it was when Spurgeon preached in the tabernacle here. Well, that's the way it ought to be in our church. Every church should have that. The Bible says that the church is the pillar and ground of faith. What does that mean? It's the foundational stone. It's a foundation upon which all of our beliefs are based on. We as a church have a responsibility to be sure that the foundation is right and the columns that are holding up the church are right. And he says the church is the pillar and ground of the faith in 1 Timothy 3:15. That simply means that we today have a great responsibility before God to maintain the pure doctrine of the faith. Paul said to Timothy in chapter 3 in verse 15, 2 Timothy, but thou hast fully known my what? Doctrine. The first thing he mentions, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, my purpose, my faith, and he names some other things there. But the very first thing he mentions in the list, and that certainly had something to do with importance, and the Holy Spirit had him write it down, is that thou hast fully known my doctrine. You know, Timothy, what I have lived by and have taught and what the church is teaching, and this is what you should go out and teach and maintain today. Now, we have ordinances in the church. As you can see, we're going to have the Lord's Supper, and we, of course, have a baptistry up here. We believe that the two ordinances are baptism and the Lord's Supper. I prefer to call it the Lord's Supper rather than communion because that has more of a universal meaning to it. But I won't fall out with you on that, but it's called the Lord's Supper. And we're going to accommodate our senior citizens today and have supper in the morning. And that's because some of them cannot be back and drive back at night, so we do this once a year. But we believe in baptism. We don't believe that's an ordinance of the church. We believe that people who get saved will follow the Lord in believers' baptism. You don't get baptized as a baby and then get saved later and then go to heaven. That's not the biblical way, is it? You get saved, and after you get saved, then you follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Why do we do that? Because little kids like to swim? Because people like to get in the water? Some don't. We do that because God said we're to do it. And it is a picture of the death of Christ on the cross, and then when they go down in the water, the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And thank God we don't leave them under. Aren't you glad? I'm glad we have the resurrection, or I just have to leave them under and hold them under. But I raise them back up. Why? Because Jesus arose. Amen? And so we have baptism, which is one of the ordinances of the church. We do not practice, as an ordinance, foot washing. I'm sort of glad about that, to be honest with you. Now, it wouldn't hurt if somebody wanted to do that. I mean, that's not going to hurt. And Christ certainly set us a great example when he washed the feet of the apostles. But he was not teaching an ordinance there. He was teaching an idea of humility and service and being humble before the Father. And so he did that. But we believe in baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now we're going to have the Lord's Supper after we finish the message, but we have the broken bread and we have the grape juice. We have the elements here. And they are pictures of the broken body of Jesus Christ. And the juice is a picture of his shed blood. But let me tell you that even though we love this ordinance, and this ordinance is precious. Believe me, it's precious. And may I remind you that we're not to partake of it unworthily. Are you listening? You need to be sure your heart is right before you partake of the Lord's Supper. And there are some people who say, well, I know I'm just not quite right, so I'm just not going to partake of it. Well, I wouldn't brag about that. I wouldn't advertise. That just simply says you're out of God's will, and that's a dangerous position to be in. The thing to do is get your heart right with God in the invitation before you partake of it, and then partake of it. The Bible says don't partake of it unworthily. That is, if you have known sin in your life and you don't judge it, and you partake of that, many people would become sick, and he says even some, according to the scriptures, would die. because they would continue to live in sin and continue to be a hypocrite and take the Lord's Supper, and they practice sin. I'm not saying that we are sinlessly perfect. I'm saying that we have to get things right with God. We do fail, and we make things right with God, and then we partake of the Lord's Supper. And if you cannot do that, something's wrong. Something is wrong in the life of the believer. Those are ordinances, and they are precious to us. But then we have the doctrines of the church. Those are different. And of course, in the scripture, the Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen? Every bit of it is God-breathed. We have it today. It's preserved. There are no errors in this book that I hold before me. I believe I'm preaching out of an authoritative book. If I didn't, I'd lay it down, quit, walk out the door, and go do something else. But I believe I have the authority of God in this blessed book. And I happen to preach from the old King James Version. I don't think there's any better, any more accurate, any more beautiful than the King James Version of the Bible. Now, I know some of you smile and are smug about that, but if you knew what some folks knew about the versions and about the translations and about the way they arrived at many of those and some of what's been left out and some of the distorted doctrine that's in them, you might not make fun of me and think that it's just an old-time preacher that doesn't know what he's saying. Friend, it's by design. It's on purpose. It's by conviction. It is not an accident. It's not just trying to remain old-fashioned. Do I look old-fashioned? Don't answer that. My hair is pretty well up to date, and this tie and all of that, that's not the issue. The issue is the Word of God and where it comes from and who translates it and all that. That's a different thing. But I'm just saying that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for, what's the number one thing he says? Doctrine. For reproof, for instruction in righteousness. And he goes on to say that the man of God, the preacher, might be completely or thoroughly furnished. So we have the doctrine or the teachings of the Word of God. Now, what was Paul's warning to Timothy? He said, preach it, because, verse 3, the time will come. And this was way back there. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, was Paul right or wrong? He was right. Of course he was right. And he knew what he was talking about. And slowly but surely, along the way, a little pulling away, a little dropping this, a little dropping that, a little accommodation here, a little accommodation there, a little more over here, a little wanting to be liked by everybody, a little wanting to appease everybody in the church gradually. And you have all a lot of denominations. They got away from the teaching of the Word of God. They teach baptismal regeneration. They teach that the elements have saving efficacy about them, that it turns into the literal blood and the literal body of Jesus Christ, and that when you eat that, it helps save you. It has saving power about it, and that's so foreign to the Word of God. I'm just giving you some quick illustrations, not nearly enough that I'd like to give you about it, but that's what he's saying. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, we're living in a day and age today where people hear, you hear this. People think they're being so spiritual when they say this. They say, doctrine's not important. I just don't believe in worrying too much about doctrine, because doctrine divides. Doctrine divides. It's divisive. So let's can all the doctrine and just love everybody and mention Jesus every once in a while, if you get around to it, and just love everybody. Now, there's a lot to be said for loving people, but not at the expense of dropping doctrine. Do you understand? Not at the expense of dropping doctrine. We cannot do that. We have the mandate from a higher authority, and that authority is not some bishop somewhere or some denominational leader somewhere. We're an autonomous indigenous church with local government, and we believe what the Bible says, and we say, that's what God says do. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to preach the doctrine of the Word of God by the grace of Almighty God. Some will not endure sound doctrine. Doctrine is not important. Tolerate everything. Tolerate everybody. Tolerate anything, because doctrine divides. And let me tell you, anything that is not built on truth is not of God. Would you agree with that statement? Anything that is not built on truth is not of God. So we better have some doctrine. I've told you the story before, and I'll throw it in here as quickly as I can. I remember preaching, talking to my boss one time when I was working sales work, and we were riding along, and I said something about doctrine. He said, "Well, I just don't believe in doctrine." He said, "I just don't think that's important." I said, "You don't believe in doctrine?" And he said, "No." And I was just brash enough. I didn't care if he fired me. I wasn't making much money out of him anyway. But at any rate, I said, "Well, what do you believe about salvation? That's an important doctrine. Wouldn't you say that's important?" How many of you in this building today would say the Ordo Salutis, or the doctrine of salvation, is an important doctrine? Raise your hand. You say it's an important doctrine. Well, it's so important, it's the difference in heaven and hell. It's the difference in where you spend eternity. And so I said, "Well, how do you know you're saved then? How do you know you're going to heaven?" This guy was the superintendent of an intermediate department in an independent Baptist church. I don't know how he got in. But he said, "Well, God's blessing my business. I'm doing all right. I've got two brand new cars." And he lived on the highest mountain in the city of Roanoke, Virginia. And he had money running out his ears. He was doing real well. And he said, "God must not be too displeased with me." I thought, "Man, don't you know there are a lot of pagans that are wealthier than you are?" You know, but he didn't believe in doctrine. And we had a little discussion and went on our way. But at any rate, doctrine is going to divide, and it should divide. God says rightly dividing the word of God, and when you do that, you're going to cause some division because of it. Not that you're wanting it, but get this in mind. Number one, God has given us a body of doctrine. God has given us a body of doctrine. In John 7, 16, 17, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine," Jesus is talking, "my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." The Father sent the Son. He says, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." He said, if you really know the doctrine of God, you'll know whether I'm telling the truth or not. How are we going to know to do his will if we don't know what his will is? And how do we know what his will is? We learn it by studying the Bible and studying Bible teaching and Bible doctrine. And Bible doctrine tells us what to believe. And what do they do today? They do two things, one of two things. Either they don't give you all the Bible says, they cut out some of it, or there's another group that comes over here and adds to the Bible, and then you come up with different teachings and doctrine that violate the Bible, and both are totally wrong. We have to have the doctrine of the Word of God. Cursed is anybody that takes away or adds to the Word of God. And that's why God gave us the illustration in the Bible about leaven. Leaven in bread might have a good connotation. In bread, it makes it rise, and I've had some of those wonderful rolls and good bread and all of that. But in the Scripture, it doesn't have a good connotation. Leaven is always symbolic of what? Sin. And a little leaven, a little sin, leaveneth or affects the whole loaf, like yeast affects the whole loaf of bread. And so over and over he's talking about leaven being sinful, and he talks about, one, the leaven of the Pharisees. What was the leaven of the Pharisees? Well, the leaven of the Pharisees was basically that they were hypocritical. And they disguised themselves as having the truth. There are preachers all over this nation and all over the world today that call themselves preachers, pastors, clergymen, so on and so forth. They may wear a suit like me, or they may have an ecclesiastical garb that they put on. I've never been fond of skirts, so I don't wear any. But at any rate, they may have that, and some that's all right. But I'm just simply saying, they get up and they preach something that is contrary to the Bible about how to be saved. They get up and tell you that if you be baptized, and the only way you can get to heaven is you have to be baptized, And they preach that and emphasize that far more than anything has to do with the grace of God. And then there are others who get up and preach, you got to hold out faithful to the end or you'll lose your salvation. You've got to do, you got to go. You got to keep all the law. You got to do all of these good deeds and good works. And if you don't, you're going to die and go to hell. And salvation has nothing to do with me qualifying on my own merit and basis to get to heaven. I hope you've gotten that. It is by grace, through faith, that we're saved. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'll get to heaven by my good deeds. Thank God for that. Because he demands perfection, and I just happen not to be able to give it to him. And I know some of you might think you can, but you're wrong. You're not going to do it. And so they get up and preach that. And it's a false salvation. Jesus said, that's the leaven of the Pharisees. And then he said, there's another leaven, the leaven of the Sadducees. What was the leaven of the Sadducees? The greatest leaven of the Sadducees was this. They did not believe in a literal bodily resurrection. Now, we had a song this morning. It was talking about seeing our loved ones in heaven someday. And I thought, that's good. I sat there and thought about mama and daddy, and I thought, that's good. I get to see them. And my sister and my brother and friends. And we're losing. I'm telling you, my wife and I told her yesterday, I said, we're beginning to have more friends over there and over here. I don't know what we're going to do about that. But they're in heaven. We're going to see them again. Amen. I believe in a literal bodily resurrection because the Bible says it will be. The resurrection of Christ was not when you got saved or not when you mentally had an assent to his reality or when the Holy Spirit moved in. The resurrection is a literal bodily resurrection. The graves are going to pop open, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 13 through 18, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. You know the rest of it. We're all going to meet the Lord in the air, the saved, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, and we'll be given bodies like Jesus, literal glorified bodies. We believe what the Bible teaches about that, but the Pharisees, the Sadducees, did not believe in a resurrection. And you know what I'm going to say. That's why they were sad, you see. Because anybody that doesn't believe in a literal resurrection has no reason to be happy. They were Sadducees. And so then he mentioned the leaven of Herod in Mark 8:15. I don't have time to read all of this, but in Mark 8:15, the leaven of Herod, what's that? It's the leaven of culture. Herod the Great. That was placed there by Caesar to be the king over Israel. And it's talking about the culture and politics and all of that being together. What he is saying is there's the leaven of worldliness. The leaven of worldliness. We need doctrine that is proper so that we will not have the leaven of the Pharisees, we will not have the leaven of the Sadducees, and we'll know the Bible has taught us to come out and be separate and live a holy, godly life, as we studied about some of us in adult Sunday school lesson, Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. We're to live pristine, holy, godly lives as we're walking in the light because we have been enlightened by God. We've been saved and we know better, and we need to live that way. Now, so many churches, sad to say, are employing, and this again is by conviction, my dear friend. It's not because I'm dumb or old-fashioned. At least old-fashioned. But the world is employing, the churches is employing the world's psychology and methodology and practices. They're bringing it into the church to so-called do God's work. And the main emphasis is numbers. And I like numbers. I believe in numbers. God even wrote a book called Numbers. But I like numbers. It's all right. We ought to be winning people and church ought to be growing. But that's not the number one purpose of the church. I'd rather have a small church that was pure than a big church that violated all the doctrinal positions and preached the wrong thing. Because I'm going to answer to God for it. And I want to tell you, a lot of the mega churches and all of that today are not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're preaching the gospel of prosperity, the gospel, and all it is New Age wrapped up in religion. You study the Hindu beliefs and many of the New Age beliefs, and you'll find out that's exactly what they're standing up and that's exactly what they're saying. They're not preaching the Bible. They're not preaching repentance and salvation by grace and after repentance and all of that. They're preaching a do-good, a feel-good type religion, and everybody likes it. Scratch my itch. Like an old hound dog. Scratch my itch. And I'm not trying to be funny, really. It's a serious matter. And so we have to be careful with that. Let's say I was up here and I said to you, I want to warn you, there's a restaurant right near where you live, and the food is poisonous. They've already checked it out, and it's got poison in it. And what would you want to know? What restaurant is it? I don't want to go there. And I'd say that's smart. If I could tell you that they're serving food that has poison in it. And if I could say to you, hey, there's a rattlesnake pretty close to you. If somebody said that to me, I would move. In fact, I'd run probably faster than I did when I ran, you know, the 440 relay or whatever, the mile relay in high school. Or wind sprints and football practice. I'd run. I'd get away from it because I wouldn't want that rattlesnake or poisonous snake to bite me. I just don't happen to like them. And I certainly wouldn't like one that was poisonous. And if somebody told you, hey, there's a snake by you that's poisonous, you need to get away, you'd say, okay, I'll move. But a preacher can stand up, pour his heart out, preach the Word of God, and say to people, you need to know there's poison out there. There's doctrinal poison and doctrinal positions that are poisonous. And you need to stay away from it. It'll ruin a church. It'll ruin a movement. It'll ruin your family. It'll ruin a home. And people say, oh, who cares? He's just an old fuddy-dud preacher. He just preaching what Dr. Barber preached, and Dr. Barber just preaching what Dr. Norris preached, and so on and so forth. Yes, thank God. And we'll keep preaching it by the grace of God. And I'm not being mean or arrogant. I don't mean it that way. I'm just telling you that Paul said to Timothy, remember the teaching, the doctrine, and all that was taught to the early church, and teach it, and don't vary from it. And it's to be passed on and passed on and passed on generation after generation. And let me remind you again, we're not Protestants. We're not Protestants. I am not a Protestant. Hello, wake up. I'm not a Protestant. There has been a church that has always existed that preached and taught exactly what the first church did in the early time, the first century church. They remained and they kept it pure and kept on going. And God said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And then there were others who came out of a universal church and they are Protestant. They protested, and they came out of it. We never did. Our lineage, our trail of blood goes all the way back, I believe, to the early church. Absolutely. And we need to understand that that's the position we want to hold and try to maintain. And so when it comes to doctrine, though, you can warn them about everything in the world, but when it comes to doctrine, they say, mind your own business. But friend, I've got to be honest with you. This is part of my business. This is part of what I feel obligated before God to say to you. And then there's always going to be contention because of it. Do you remember that two of the greatest men of God in the world had contention? They handled it in a right way. They didn't fall out and divide and split and run off. They handled it in the right way. And that was Paul and Peter. And Peter was eating with the Gentiles, and then he heard some Jews were coming from Jerusalem. And he said, I can't eat with those Gentiles anymore. And he ran over here and said, I'm not one that's just eat with the Jews now. And Paul saw what he was doing, and Paul was saying to him, that's so hypocritical. If you're eating with the Gentiles today and they're members of the body of Christ, and you're eating with the Jews and they're members of the body of Christ, and they're saved, they're Christians, then keep eating with them. Don't accommodate yourself because a few influential Jews are coming from Jerusalem. And he confronted him and corrected him on that, Paul and Peter. So contention's not always bad. It has to be handled in a Christian way. And so what we say is, well, I'm just going to get along with everybody, everybody. Well, don't disregard the truth to do it. It'd be easier. Believe me, it's more receivable. People don't look at you quite as hard and so on and so forth and stare you down in disagreement. But let me tell you, friend, I'd rather be right with God than anybody in this room, than right with anybody in this room and have you like me. I want to be right with my God, because my God is who I'm going to answer to someday. And we need to contend not only for the faith, and there's going to be that, but he said contend for the faith. How long? In every generation. In every generation, they try to get away from it. The church today, let's have fun. Let's have fun. We come to church to have fun. Now, I don't think it's wrong to leave the church feeling well and feeling good. But you don't come to church just to be entertained or have fun. If you do, you've missed it. That is not the purpose of the church, to entertain and have fun. And we need to be careful about that. But we have to have doctrine and teaching of the Word of God. And Jude mentions in Jude 1 through 3 that has to be corrected. Jude was saying it needs to be corrected because you believers have no discernment. And so he said, it is needful for me to write to you, and he mentioned some more things, that you earnestly contend for the faith. Jude said you need to contend. Stand firm. Speak up. Speak out. Believe. And stand firmly as the ground and pillar of the truth as a church. Contend for the faith. You say, well, I just want to take my children somewhere so they can get something. You know why most people go to the contemporary route? They say it's my children. And they say that 1 out of 10 teenagers don't even want to go to church. Even those kinds of churches. Well, my friend, I believe if you raise them up on the truth of the Word of God and teach them the Word of God like it ought to be taught, and they get the right doctrine, they're going to know the difference, and they'll know what's counterfeit, and they'll know what's real. And those are the ones who stay, and those are the ones who stick. There are a lot of parents say, well, we don't agree with them, but our kids, we want our kids to go there. We want them to go there and have fun. There's more to church, my friend, than fun. Parties, getting together, and having entertainment. That can be part of it. I like to have fun. I had fun with my grandkids this past week. Like to kill me, but I had fun with them. But the purpose of church is not fun. The purpose of church is to be a soul-saving station where people come and receive Christ, and where we are taught and preached to and indoctrinated so that we can go out into a lost world and live as people walking in the light, separated, dedicated, committed to God, not going along with the world's way just to get along and be light. The truth of the matter is, it may be a small church, but they're preaching the truth. Your children will be better off there if they go to a big church that's having a lot of fun, but they're not preaching the truth. That is wrong in the sight of Almighty God. There's nothing worse than a generation of children with no faith in the true and living God. And I'm telling you, a lot of churches today say, come in like you are. It doesn't matter, half dressed, alcohol on your breath, stay, we love you, and we ought to love sinners. I'm not saying we shouldn't love sinners. We ought to tell them what's right and what's wrong. They need to repent and come to Jesus and be saved. But they say, just live like you want to, leave like you were, go as you came, doesn't matter, just come on in. Because we want big, we want numbers, and we don't want to be contentious, and we don't want to offend anybody. We just don't want to do that. But my friend, you have to preach the Word of God. They may be supercharged and involved in some church somewhere and miss heaven, absolutely miss it, because they don't preach the gospel. Some do. But it's sort of in the corner. It's sort of secondary. We need to stand by the teachings of the Word of God. And you say, preacher, why are you telling us this today? Number one, so you'll be informed and you'll know what the Bible says. Number two, so you won't leave a good Bible-believing church and go looking for some feel-good church where they scratch your itch and your children are looking for entertainment, and you leave a good Bible-believing church just to go there. Our church is becoming more unique every year. And more people are coming to our kind of church because they're looking for the kind of church that sings hymns, that have some message in them. And it's not 7-11, seven words you preach, repeat 11 times, or 11 words you preach seven, whatever. It's not that. It's something with substance. And they're looking for that kind of church. And I thank God that there are people who are coming into our church who are looking for that kind of church. They say, we want a church, not a perfect church, but a church that stands on this book and preaches this book, believes in mission, soul winning, and standing and living a separated life and just sticking by the standards that God has given us, and teaches and preaches the doctrine of the Word of God. And then so that you'll be informed so you can tell your children. This is why we don't do that. This is why we don't condone or endorse worldly music and contemporary. And I know this makes some of you mad. I understand that. But I've got to preach what I believe is true. And we say, well, that we're going that route. And then he doesn't know what he's talking about. And listen, I've been out there. I've heard. I've seen. I've watched. I've observed. I waited out. I made my decision. And I decided to stand on this book and preach this book. And that's why I'm here. And that's why I think you're here. And so we will know what the Bible says about the doctrines and the beliefs that God has given us. We don't have time to go over all the doctrines. Aren't you glad? But God expects us to contend for this book, for the faith, and keep on doing it in every generation. Be a Bible-believing church, a 21st century church that is a Bible-believing first century church. That's what God wants us to have. And a church like ours is going to tell you this. Listen, you're a sinner. You're on your way to hell if you hadn't been born again. You're under the condemnation of judgment. The Bible says you're of your father, the devil, if you hadn't been saved. And you will die and go to hell. But I've got good news. And a Bible-believing church is going to give you the good news. If you'll receive Christ as your Savior today and ask Him to come into your heart, repent, turn from your sin, turn to Him, I promise you He will honor that, and He'll save your soul. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You've got to believe that you're a sinner. You've got to understand you're bankrupt. You've got to understand that the only way to go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. But oh, He loves you, and He wants you to come. And He'll take you just like you are, but I promise you He'll change you. He'll change your life. All things become new. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Let's stand, please. We're going to have invitation, and this is an opportunity if you need to pray before the Lord's Supper or anything God has spoken to you about. Now, don't let the fact we're having the Lord's Supper get in the way of any time limit or anything like that. Don't let it be a time limit on in your mind. We want to do business with God first in the invitation. If you want to be saved, meet me down front, and I'll meet you either side of this Lord's Supper table. Someone will show you how to be saved. You need to be saved before you leave. If you're a Christian and you need to do business with God, the altar is open. We're in no hurry. If God is leading you to join our church, we certainly encourage you as He leads you to come as a saved, born-again person and one who has been scripturally baptized. And if that hadn't happened, we'll take care of that as you come. All right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, bless the invitation. It's yours. This is your word. Help us to stand true as a church to the doctrine that we believe once was delivered to the saints, and to stay pure in doctrine and in practice. But, oh Lord, help us not only to believe certain things, but to live them out in our lives. I pray you'd speak to us now before we have the Lord's Supper. If there's any sin, animosity, hatred, anger, problems, anything wrong, any iniquity harbored in our heart, any practice sin, that we might judge it and get it out of our lives right now. Speak to our hearts now, Lord. Help those who need to come and make this their church home to be led of the Spirit of God to do that. Those who need to make other decisions to do it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You come as God speaks to your heart.